Christy, if you would pray for us, please.
Oh God, thank you for this day and Lord, for the opportunity and made available to be in touch again this evening, whatever you still have in this land. Thank you, Lord, for the presence of prayer, Lord, that no matter how many times or how often or wherever we come to you, Lord, you never turn us away. Lord, thank you for salvation, Lord, for the word we've got to hear this evening. Fellowship will share, Lord, please bless the service, Lord, for each one here. Okay, preachers and needs the service, Lord, I just pray that you would challenge hearts, comfort hearts, Lord, direct paths, Lord. Chasten, guide, lead, strengthen, and encourage, please. Look indeed to the Lord, good crops and brethren. Remember those that are second downcast, Lord. Just give them a touch and a portion of healing and victory this evening. Lord, comfort those grieving families, Lord, we know of as well. Good spirit of suicide, apart from this time, we ask and pray, please, in Jesus' name.
Thank you, Christmas. All right, let's sing number 10 on the wee black books. Thine be the glory. Thine be the glory.
Yeah. The Levite spake moreover and said, Thinkest thou this to be right, that thou sayest, My righteousness is more than God's? For thou sayest, What advantage will it be unto thee, and what profit shall I have if I be cleansed from my sin? I will ask thee, and thy companions swiftly, Look unto the heavens and see, and behold the clouds which are higher than thou. If thou sinnest, what doest thou against him? Or if thy transgressions be multiplied, what doest thou unto him? If thou be righteous, what givest thou him, or what receiveth he of thine hand? The wickedness may hurt a man as thou art, and the righteousness may profit the son of man. By reason of the multitude of oppressions, they make the oppressed cry. They cry out by reason of the arm of the mighty. But none saith, Where is God, my maker, who gave us songs and life, who teacheth us more than the beasts of the earth, and maketh us wiser than the fowls of heaven? There they cry, but none give answer because of the pride of evil men. Surely God will not hear vanity, neither will the mighty regard it. Although thou sayest, thou shalt not see him, Your judgment is before him, therefore trust thou in him. But now, because it is not so, he hath visited in his anger, yet he knoweth it not in great extremity. Therefore doth Job open his mouth of vain, and he multiplieth words without knowledge. Amen.
Thank you for the reading, man. Thank you for the readings this morning, Steve and Norman. Much appreciated. I just want to remind everybody this evening about our prayer list. Please make sure that you make a point and take some time, even just once in a week, 5 or 10 minutes, to read through all of those names. We might not know who exactly they are, but the Lord does, and that just goes out the whole way across the world there, so please do remember those. If there are any that need to be added, now would be a good time actually to let me know if you have any more that you'd like added to that. Otherwise, we'll remember that. We will we'll pray for Lynn, for Frank, for Leonard, for Esther. We miss, of course, Taylor as well this evening. And don't forget to pray for each other. Is there anything else we need to add? We'd ask for your continued prayers for the work this week on the outside of the church. Hopefully, according to the foreman, we are putting the finishing touches onto the ramp and the foundation for the ramp into the back of the church as well. And that means they'll pretty much have to be left alone for a day or so. So we'll be back again working. Services should be okay for Wednesday evening. And we'll be back working on Thursday again after that. So we would appreciate your prayers. We appreciate the funds that have been sent away of the church and getting stuff done. It has cost obviously more than we would like, but an awful lot less than expected. Just to give you a way that the Lord has blessed us with word round about. I think the panels that you see round here cost us £5 for each panel. I think Norman priced them. If you were going to actually buy them, it would be in the region of £50 each brand new. A Lord, pardon? It is indeed. We couldn't even buy timber that cheap.
The project is £339 at GMO Church.
So at the moment it's cost us about £300. It might cost us £330 or £340 or £350 by the time we're done, just for the panels now. But there's been a huge saving there. The sale on the land is going ahead. I haven't heard anything from the solicitors. I'm sure they're doing solicitor things like drinking tea and looking at each other across the table and sending emails and memos until they manage to figure out a way to pad their bill out to about £1,000, and then we'll hear from them. But the money has gone from the church bank account and is now in the solicitor's hands, and that is onward. And hopefully it will not be too long before it get the little piece of paper that says we own this piece of land. With this soon to be very well insulated God's house on it, so please do continue to pray for that. Otherwise, we're asking for your prayers for the weather, for safety, for wisdom, for supplies and things that we might need, and the Lord knows what we need. He's already saved my bacon at least once, and if it had gone the other way, Norman, I was just thinking it would have taken the two of us out. I would have landed on top of you after the scaffold landed on top of you instead of it all going away from you. But the Lord's been very good. I know folks are praying for us even over in the States as well. Pastor Seeley in Monica's home church, their folks are praying for us too. So are the folks in Black Creek Baptist where her mom and dad now go. So we appreciate those and need them, but yours as well. So please do bear that in mind. You might not be able to be here, but a lot of the times it's just a good attitude, an inch to your step, and angels watching over us, the help of angels, and I appreciate all of that. So please don't forget us whenever we're out here. Can't think of anything else. Yes, Steve?
Can I just... Christians in America, Banner.
Yes.
Biden's done all for GDLTQ. And apparently anybody who opposes them
is labeled the domestic terrorist.
Loses a job, gets in prison, or blah, blah, blah. Plus there's a couple of who run a bakery like a Fisher did, who refused to make a cake for these gay people. And they're detained to the High Court, or whatever court they call it.
And I'll tell you something else too. That is,
yep.
The USA definitely needs a lot of prayer. They are starting to label parents that don't like what's being taught in schools as domestic terrorists and setting the FBI on them. So a lot of prayers. A lot of prayers need lifted up, and a lot of people need to. Need to wise up. It's serious things are afoot. It's not a kick in the backside off of Nazi Germany. Only Nazi Germany with a nice hat and a funny moustache and a pair of plastic glasses on. That's literally what it's like at the moment. So please do pray for them. And if it happens over in America, I guarantee you it will not be too long before it happens here either. So please do pray. Please do pray. There's abortion to remember, there's gay marriage, all these things are still very much on people's minds and in their list of things they'd like to get rid of out of this country. Whether it actually happens or not is another thing altogether, but we certainly need to we certainly need to pray about it. There are instances where, I think it was Elisha, where the king wanted Elisha's presence and sent three bands of 50 soldiers and the man that ran them and demanded his presence. And he said, if I am not the prophet of God, then the fire will not come down from heaven. Fire came down from heaven and killed the first band of 50, and another band of 50 turned up and said, the king demands your presence. And he said, again, and fire came down from heaven. And the third one came saying, let my life be precious in your sight. The king would like to have your presence. And God said, go with him. There is, we still live in the church age. We still live in the age of liberty. We still live in the age that God has given people chances to get saved. And is still working on people's hearts and minds. And there can still be miracles that happen. Please keep praying for our leaders. Whether that's to bless them, whether that's to obstruct them, whatever it is, please do pray. And I know we all have our private prayer requests. Maybe you don't want to give details, and that's fine. But please do remember each other's private prayer requests at this time. Amen. All right. Let's have a word of prayer, and then we'll continue on. Dear loving Heavenly Father, we thank you, Lord, again for the freedom that we have to meet with you tonight. And we do, Lord, remember our absent brethren. We think of Taylor, we miss her this evening, and Esther, and Lane, and good old Leonard as well. We miss them all, Lord, and pray your good hand upon them. Please, Lord, I pray for restoration and for strength and for a desire to please you, Lord. Please, Lord, watch over us as we spend this time lifting up your praises. Please search our hearts. Try our hearts even, Lord. And Father, I pray you temper and purify our faith in our lives in your sight, I pray. We all have different needs, Lord, and I pray that you would grant those according to your will. But we really, really do want folks to be saved, and we really do want saved folks to be living for you. All those that have slipped and slid away, I pray that you would restore, Lord, supernaturally, majestically, and I pray you, Father, please, for a great conviction upon saved souls that's not living for you. Pray you too, Lord, for Brother Stan and the folks in Bangor, and Karen and the kids and the two stewards, Lord, and even that family that left the church, the other steward. Father, you know what we all need, and I pray you, Lord, for your good hand upon Stan and the folks up there. There's a lot going on. We need you every step of the way, and I pray you for your hand upon our country, on America, on Israel, China, Russia, Australia, Japan, Taiwan, North and South Korea, Lord, Canada and Europe and Africa, Lord, and the South of America too. There are just so many, and everybody's touched by this. This is a global thing, Lord. It's not happening to somebody else. It's happening to everybody. Please, Lord, give people a shake. Waken us up, Lord, and point us in the right direction. We just thank you for a little bit of freedom here and now, for the freedom to gather together to worship and praise you. And Lord, just for loving us and watching over us. And we pray, Lord, that you'd be one of our number, that you continue to keep our company this evening and work in each one of our hearts and minds. We love you and praise you and ask all this in the name of your Son, Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen. Right, big hymn books again, if you'd like to take a turn there. Big hymn books again. And we're in 185. 185. My Saviour's Love. 185.
Yeah.
hymn number 86, and then that's in the garden, and then we will sing the Old Rugged Cross for our closing hymn this evening. Hymn number 86, in the meantime, in the garden. And if you're able, we'll stand as we sing. Good to sing those good old songs. Some of them have been sung in churches for hundreds of years. And it's a bit like the gospel. They're still as good today as they were the day they were written. Amen. And there's, I don't know about you, but I know we all have our favourite songs. And sometimes it seems like some songs are just too long. But then you get to singing some of those favourite songs and they're just not long enough. But That's just me. There might be people that enjoy all the songs, but that's my thoughts, at least for now. The days I could just sing some of those songs and another verse or two until my voice was done, but anyway, I enjoyed those this evening. 2 Timothy chapter 2, we've got the first seven verses, that I would like for us to look at this evening and bring you a few thoughts on the subject of on the chin. On the chin. Now therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. And the things that thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men, who shall be able to teach others also. Thou, therefore, endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. No man that warreth entangleth himself with the affairs of this life, that he may please him who hath chosen him to be a soldier. And if a man also strive for masteries, yet is he not crowned except he strive lawfully. The husbandman that laboureth must be first partaker of the fruits. Consider what I say, and the Lord give thee understanding in all things. Amen. Verses 3 and 4 is going to be our text this evening. We're speaking on the subject of taking it on the chin. Taking it on the chin. Or on the chin. Depending on how many words you want to write down in your notes. Amen. Let's have another word of prayer. And then we'll continue. Heavenly Father, thank you again. Pray for now, Lord, at this moment in time when our thoughts are focused upon you, that you would work in our hearts and minds, Lord. We are so all in need of that supernatural, heavenly heart and brain surgery that needs no recovery time, Lord. And I pray that you would take that time with us this evening. And not just us, Lord, but those that walk the corridors of power, with our brothers and sisters across the world, please greatly work in men's hearts and minds in these last of the last days. You know, Lord, everything that's going on in the world, and I pray, you, Father, that you would make provision for us day by day as we go about doing things, always bearing in mind what it is that you need for us to do. We love you and thank you. Bless our time in your presence now and around your word, Lord. Please, I pray, and help us now. Amen. Amen. Taking it on the chin. Thou therefore endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. No man that warreth entangleth himself with the affairs of this life, that he may please him who hath chosen him to be a soldier. This is, in case you didn't read the title at the top of the previous page, the second epistle of Paul the Apostle, the second letter that Paul, an aged, experienced preacher, evangelist, missionary, wrote to Timothy. Timothy was a young buck, as they would say, in this neck of the woods. In fact, he even went so far as to exhort Timothy not to let his nose get put out of joint if people think he's too young to be doing the job of a pastor or a preacher. It's full of advice and direction. It's even got qualifications for people that want to do things in the church, have positions of responsibility. It has a few lessons also on church etiquette. And of course, constant reminders of preaching and keeping reminding people of the things that God needs for us to know to keep us right day by day. Just noted as if you look over at verse number 17, there's also a warning or two in there. And if you look back to, you see where it says, and their word will eat as doth a canker, of whom is Hymenaeus and Philetus. And if you look back to the previous chapter, at the end of verse 15, there's two other names mentioned, Phygellus and Hermogenes. He also named a few names. In other words, he says, stay away from these guys, they're nothing but trouble. So there's a lot of help in there. And the thing about it is, whenever you are in this business, everything depends upon your name and keeping things right and pure. We used to joke in the early years of Bethel that there have been 8 bad preachers that came across the pulpit. See, one went out that spot and put a window in, another one went out that spot and put a window in, another one went out, and so on right the way around. We are commanded to watch the doors, and we are commanded to check the beliefs of every single man that graces the front of the pulpit. And we would need to even compare what Paul said to Timothy as a good indication of a man's suitability to lead in the church. But we'll come to that in a minute. There's a couple of other things I would like to bring you just about these seven verses in 2 Timothy. And the first one is to be strong in the grace that's in Christ Jesus. Now, a lot of people think that supernatural Christian power is like a magical thing that happens to you at 3 o'clock in the morning. And you will all of a sudden be infused with this power, and your fingers will tingle, and your eyes will light up, and your hair will stand in. That's a faulty electric blanket, okay? That's not supernatural power. I'm not joking about that, because I remember getting a wee buzz off of the electric blanket When you're strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus, that is you saying, no matter what comes across your path, that you're going to make Jesus' decision. Does that make sense to you? Be strong in the grace. In other words, if it costs you, you're still going to make the decision for Jesus Christ. If it costs you a friend, if it costs you a family member, if it costs you a relationship, if it costs you a job opportunity, if it costs you money, you are reminded, exhorted, to always do the right thing. You never know who's watching. And someone will be watching for you for a bad word to slip out. Someone will be watching for that frown to be in your face. Someone will be watching you taking that money. And that essentially scuppers your testimony in that person's eyes and renders you incapable of leading them to Jesus Christ, because you're supposed to have something better. So be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. And it's difficult. Again, a number of years ago, I learned a great many lessons, a great many Christian lessons at the hand of a great many unchristian people. And it can be difficult when you stand for Jesus. Many times you stand alone. Even in church circles. Bear in mind also that Peter stood alone on the water with the Lord, even though there was another 11 disciples who had the same exposure to Jesus Christ as he did, but he stood alone with the Lord in the water. Sometimes you'll stand alone. But I want for you to know, and it is written in the Word of God, and it's written in the Gospels, these are the words of Jesus Christ. He said, any man that gives up anything in this world, lands, houses, family, friends, job opportunity, money, whatever it is, says, will receive a hundredfold here and now. With persecutions, in other words, with the hardships that caused you to lose those things in the first place. And then the world to come, eternal life. Because let's be honest, how can you give up the things in this world if this world is your God? Be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. And here is the preacher's version of go forth into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. We're not just wanting people saved. Let's be honest, it's great to have people saved. And that's the general clarion call to every believer. But we also want people that can get saved and go out and get other people saved. In other words, teach people how to preach. Teach people the things that they need. Verse number 2, does it not say, those things which you have heard of me, amongst many witnesses, the same teach thou to faithful men. Tell other people the things that I have told you so that they can go and tell other people. It is so important. Faith comes by hearing. And hearing comes by the Word of God. But they're not going to hear the Word of God unless people go and tell the Word of God. Just keep preaching. It's not just a desire to see souls saved, but souls thriving and growing. Now, as we read on, especially to our verses this evening, I'm not going to tell you that living life for Jesus is all, what is it? Pink tea and lemonade, and tiptoeing around the roses and sunshine, flipping off little bubbles of dew sitting on the grass, and somebody with an SLR camera taking a picture and posting it on Facebook, and everything's hunky-dory and wonderful. I'm sure you all know that there are times when it has caused hardship whenever you have to choose the path of Christ. And there are many instances in the world and in recent history where people have faced tremendous hardship following the cause of Jesus Christ. People have forsaken fortunes following the cause of Jesus Christ. One that just springs to mind is the son of a vintner back in the late 1800s. And he was all set to inherit a huge fortune, a drinks empire. And one day as he was walking home, he came across an awful scene, a scene that's still about today, where the mother and young children were destitute and in rags outside of a pub and calling for a husband that was drinking all the money because they'd no food. And he came out, I don't know if he struck her, but he treated her very roughly. And it was in that moment that that young man said, I will not have anything to do with anything that destroys families like that. And he forsook his fortune and went to the mission field. I don't know how long he lived or how well he did, but he forsook everything. There are people that forsook lives of comfort to go out in the mission field and never made it. But the fact that they did that was enough to encourage others to do it. And I even remember a young couple in very, very recent history, in the last 20 years, who were one of only a handful of missionaries to Tibet. And they were praying for more missionaries to come to Tibet. And they got a rare opportunity to fly home. And they were flying home, and the plane that they were flying home crashed and they all died. And people were thinking, how can God do that whenever, or how can God allow that whenever there's such a great need for missionaries in Tibet? But as a result of that, more missionaries flooded into Tibet and more people had the opportunity to serve God and to hear the word of God. These things really happen. Adoniram Judson, the man, one of the few missionary autobiographies, not autobiographies, biographies that I have read, I think he went to, it was either India or Africa, and he lost two wives and a number of children to the many diseases and the conditions that were prevalent in the lands at the time. Remarried a couple of times because his wives either died in childbirth because of the lack of facilities or disease killed them. And yet he still went on. He still kept going. It's not easy. We are called to, as the title says, take a lot in the chin as Christians. I don't know if you have ever noticed, but if you behave not like a Christian, the first thing that someone says to you is, a Christian wouldn't do that, say that, be there, or whatever else it is. Should it even be killing a fly? People that give off about you killing flies don't know how disgusting they are. You know how a fly eats, don't you? It lands on whatever it fancies, throws up the contents of the stomach onto it, and then sucks those up. And then it goes on to your sausage, beans and mash and does the same for that. So it's no wonder that whenever I see a fly, the first thing I try and do is clap up my hands. Even if I have to go and wash my hands, I don't want to be eating that stuff. So, but the first thing to say is what? Oh, you're a Christian. You shouldn't kill flies, wasps, whatever. Yes, indeed. Anyway, we have been called to, we've been called to take a lot of nonsense in our lives, let's be honest. Haven't we? We're called to do without. We're called to suffer. We're called to have the finger pointed at us, to be made the scapegoats for so much that goes on in the world. We are, goodness, it can be awful. We'll come to the rest of that in a minute. The last couple of verses tell us, verses 5 and 6 and 7, says there's a right way and a wrong way to do things in this Christian life. There's no shortcut to being a good Christian. There was a fella many years ago, Edgar Cayce, an occultist, supernaturalist, super pagan. One of the things he used to be able to do, I think he could take cameras with his mind, take pictures on the old 35mm cameras with his mind. But one of the things that I think this guy could do was he could sleep on a book and wake up in the morning and have the contents of the book in his head. I tried that. I was desperate to get through my O-levels at the time when I tried that. Well, it never worked once, let me tell you. Thank you, Lord, for it not working once, and it hasn't been working much ever since. That's neither here nor there. There's a right way to do things, to become a good Christian. There's only one way of doing it, and that is by keeping company with God and being familiar with His Word and spending time in God's presence. That's it. There's no class you can do. I could fill you out a piece of paper. I have ordination certificates sitting in a drawer somewhere in the house, and I could put your name on it, and I could hand it to you, and you could go around to people, not in this country, but maybe in America, and say, I was ordained in Bethel Baptist Church as an independent Baptist preacher. And they would say, oh, that's great. But you haven't striven for it lawfully, and it's not going to benefit you any, because one of the first things they'll say is, would you like to speak for us? And then that's when the rubber meets the road, and that's whenever the Holy Spirit says, okay, you know four verses of Scripture. At least those are the four that you've deigned to stuff in between your 2 years. You're not giving me a lot to work with here. It's time in God's Word. It's God's Word's time in you that makes the difference in you. And it's the time you spend in God's presence where the power of God is to be found and the peace of God is to be found. That's what makes the difference. And it's the willingness to be bold and obedient. To let the Lord use you, that's what makes the difference. There's no shortcut for that. No shortcut for obedience. There's no shortcut, unless you happen to have a photographic memory, and if you do, amen. But there's no shortcut to being a good Christian. You put the work in, you do the hours, you keep close company with Jesus. And more than that, we are commanded to think about what the Bible says, verse number 7. And the Lord, through the Holy Spirit, will help you understand, bringing things to your remembrance. We need to give it serious thought. We need to be on the ball. It isn't easy to live as a Christian. Many years ago, I was challenged as to how I had a good time without going out drinking and getting drunk. And I thought, what? I worked for 7 years in a hotel. I know exactly what getting drunk does. I have picked up the money of drunk people and pocketed it in the morning. I know what getting drunk does. I have seen people mangle themselves drunk, not feeling a thing until the next morning, having wounds without a cause. I know what it does. We think of how can you have a good time with drink? Oh, I don't do that, someone will say when they're invited out to a party, or there's going to be maybe there'll be a wee bit of marijuana or alcohol or who knows what else, or there'll be some free women or free men there. You just never know your luck, in quotes. Your luck might be not getting something that they can cure with an antibiotic injection in these days. But whenever you say no, immediately you're a killjoy. Immediately you're a stick in the mud. You're a holy Joe. Even if you say it gently in the most artistic and comforting way, look, you know what? There's a part of me would love to join you. But I know if I go down that road, you won't like the person that ends up at the other end of it. So I'm not going to do that. Or you could just say, you dirty, rotten pagan, I am not going to have anything to do with those activities. You pick the one you want to use, depending on the effect you're looking for. But you know what I mean. It's not always easy. And one of the verses that we should know, if I said Philippians 4:13, everyone would know that you can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth us. Going to be repeating that verse a lot over the next few lines of my notes. It gives us That's God giving us the ability to refer back to the title, to take a lot of life from the chin and not worry about it. There may be some pleasures in this world that you and I know full well that a Christian should have nothing to do with. But how do you live if you don't indulge yourself? I can live quite well. I'm the mustard seed. I am growing differently, but I am still going to provide a place for the birds of the air to build their nests. How do you do without it? What about all the people that you might meet when you're out indulging in these pleasures? I can live without that because I can do all things through Christ which strengthens me. He will give me something that's 100 times better in its place, in fact. What about job opportunities? You might be thinking, where in the world would you ever lose out on a job opportunity for being a Christian? We would have thought, man, you would have had to think really, really hard about that. Where would you ever lose on job opportunities by being a Christian? If you had to take like a stand for being a Christian, say you were, I don't know, a baker or a cake maker, and you said, yeah, still happening, and you said in the news, or like it says in the news, someone's feelings got hurt, and so some government judge said that they should get £250,000 of damages because their feelings got hurt. When I was 8 or 9, my mum taught me a little rhyme that said, sticks and stones will break my bones, but words will never hurt me. I know words can cut deep, but goodness gracious me. You may end up with a lot fewer friends than you ever thought you would have whenever you stand for Jesus Christ, even in Christian circles. I want to say, I have not been a great friend to anybody except Norman for the past 5 weeks, and I'm sure he's probably seen enough of me to do me maybe the next 5.5 weeks. I haven't kept company really with anybody else except the church, and I love to see you. You should know that by the amount of tea I've drunk in your houses. So I apologize for that up front, but you may actually end up with a lot fewer friends than you think whenever you stand for Jesus Christ. Does anyone recall to mind the Rechabites or the Rechabites? They were called, I think it was it by Joshua? As I said so many times, the names might be changed to protect the innocent. And God said, set them down at feet to drink. It was Ireland to be saying, invite them to church and put down a crate of Guinness and say, enjoy yourselves. And if it's happening in church, then it must be okay. That explains a lot in this world. And the head of the Rechabites said, look, our dad made us swear never to touch alcohol and to live in tents. In other words, to keep life simple, so we can keep our minds fixed on the Lord. You know what the Lord said? And of all the times that he promised us to kings, to judges, to mighty men of valor, it is only ever the Rechabites that I have ever read of that never had it taken away because they kept their eyes on the Lord. They kept the promises. They stayed away from drink and they kept life simple. Sure, they weren't very popular, but they kept walking with the Lord. It could be so bad in your Christian life that someday you will turn up for some food and there'll be no sugar for your tea, or maybe no milk. It could be that bad. I know you're sitting, I see at least one smile in the face, and you're thinking, how could that ever sort out the sheep from the goats? I know I probably have forgotten the milk or the sugar. I know the milk definitely on one occasion. But Norman's still alive. I'm still alive. Will's still alive. I even forgot the sandwiches. You might turn up to do something for the Lord and there be no food except biscuits. And look how we're fading away.
I've asked you many times, brother.
You want a biscuit?
I don't want a hot noodle, that's for sure.
We may have to endure hardship Without sugar for her tea? Oh no! That could cause a breakdown in the fabric of reality. You're laughing. I'm going to tell you something right now that will shock the pants off you. I remember being in the presence of a pastor's dad who lost the plot whenever a waitress didn't get his order quite right in a crowded restaurant. I remember hearing of another Christian man who, for the loss of 1 or 2 pounds, sold his testimony, started cursing and blinding and swearing. I could take you to his door tonight, or his shop tonight. Or what happened if you're, I had to write this down because I keep getting it wrong. What happens if your half-calf soy latte with sprinkles and a shot of caramel? They didn't have any sprinkles. What would happen if your half-calf soy latte with sprinkles and a shot of caramel, there was no sprinkles on it whenever it got to your table? What would you do? I wasn't looking at Steve. I've got my glasses off. I'm sort of looking at everybody. These are my reading glasses. They have a focal length of about 4 feet. When I take them off, everything's a blur. How would that affect your Christianity? Would you be able to say, what sprinkles? Because I know there are some people's lives that are so little and they're so self-absorbed that that would quite literally cause a black hole to appear right where they are, and it would suck everything into it. And there would be an area of devastation bigger than Hiroshima because they didn't get their sprinkles. I know we're sounding stupid now. These things happen. These things have happened, and you know, they always happen whenever people are not expecting it. What happens if you're going into your restaurant and you've paid your money and you've got your table and it's got a great reputation, but instead of your steak coming out medium, it comes out rare? Or you're shortchanged whenever you pay your £20 and you only get change of a 10. Or people start talking about you behind your back. I'll tell you a story about shopkeepers talking about Christian people behind their backs, giving off about them within earshot. They've absolutely no sense at all. What do? Do we go and demand an apology because our feelings are hurt and we're taking you to the European Court of Human Rights for having no sprinkles and serving our steak rare instead of medium? I know those seem like foolish examples, but those things happen to people. And they swept the feet out from underneath Christian people or confirmed a Christian testimony. How do we react? Are we philosophical about it, or do we have ourselves a wee snuff about it? Well, I think the real rub is, what's it worth to us? Is the most important thing in this world that we get what we want when we want it? Is that the most important thing in the world to us? Is the most important thing in the world to us our value for money, our social standing, our education? I'm trying to think of things that people would consider to be valuable. The latest gadgets, are those the things that are most important? And if something happens to us, we're going to get so bent out of shape that God can't use us anymore. Because that actually does happen to people. The most important thing, whenever it is taken from you, whenever it's poked with a stick, what's going to happen? If the biggest job you have in your life is getting what you want, it's not going to take very much to derail you. If it's getting a new computer and you can't have a new computer, what are you going to do? Have a meltdown? I know there's hundreds, thousands of people in this world that are freaking out because they can't get the latest video cards for their computer. There's just been such a big demand with them, with people staying at home and playing video games all day. Or, as the two men at the back will attest to, for using them for mining for Bitcoin. What are you going to do? Does your world come crashing down around you? These things happen. If that is the most important thing in your life, whenever it's threatened, your world will come crashing down. But if the most important thing in your life is what God wants you to do, give me the name of the man, the woman, the child, the computer that can take God by the scruff of the neck and give him a shake, and I'll follow him. I'll do what he wants me to do. But I'm telling you here and now, nobody grabs God by the collar and gives him a shake. It's always the other way around. He did it to the 10 gods the Egyptians worshipped back in the day whenever he delivered the children of Israel from Moses. He's going to do it again to this world, to the 21 gods that we worship. He's going to hold them by their ankles and all their dinner money's going to fall out of their pockets. So, who or what is the most important thing in our lives? If it's serving God, should you even be put in a prison? You are still able to serve God. Should you be shortchanged? You're still able to serve God, because serving God is just quite simply more important than the sugar content of your coffee or the pink content of your steak. Let's think for a minute. We worship the God of the Bible. From the very beginning, he is the creator. He made everything. He knows every thought of every soul, of every moment, of every age. He knows where any piece of matter, any atom in the universe is at any time, and commands them all. He saw the needs of every single person that has ever lived. The sins that need being paid for. The souls that need saved. And he completed that task and fulfilled that need. And he'll still save whoever turns up at the foot of the cross. This is the same God that commands 12 legions of creatures so powerful that one of them was able to wipe out an army of 180,000 strong in one night. Dead hops, skips and jumps when he calls. Death hops, skips and jumps whenever he calls. How many people did the Lord raise to life whenever he walked and talked amongst us? He can turn the water into wine. He can swap the contents of a couple of urns here in the earth for a couple of contents there in heaven. And he did it. And it refreshed all of those people and brought them back to their senses. The creatures of this world, they obey him. Many times did fish get told to hop into nets, and one very special one with money in its mouth hopped onto a hook for Peter. He gave the sight back to the blind. He gave mobility back to the lame. He gave the hearing back, the deaf back their hearing, and the dumb back their speech. He freed those that were possessed of demons. He kicked them out. He divided the Red Sea. He did the same in the Jordan for the next generation in case they missed it the first time. He split the earth in two when Korah and Dathan challenged Moses, and the earth swallowed them up and they went alive down into the pit. He called fire down from heaven, but we mentioned that already many times, but the special one was Sodom and Gomorrah. Two cities all completely destroyed for their sin, for the persecution and trouble that they just have done the little ones. And for all of that, he hears the tiniest sigh. He knows whenever we're done. You know whenever you let out that breath, the one that says that you're done, he hears that. Whether you're 8 or whether you're 80, his ear is open to that sigh. And whether you're 8 or whether you're 80, his ear is open to you. Whether it's for salvation and for the saved, whether, regardless of the request, no request is too big for him to manage, and no request is too small for him that it's beneath his notice. He is interested in all of us. They nailed him to a cross. They stuck a spear through his side. They put a stone over his tomb. They wrapped him in bandages. They celebrated, just like they're going to do for the two witnesses in the book of Revelation. And gave each other presents. Thank goodness that man is gone. That man. And he conquered death himself. He was literally proved dead. He gave up the ghost. And then he went, whenever he was dead, and stuck the spear right up into his heart. And out came water and the blood mixed together. That was the heart failure that people suffered from on the cross of Calvary. The one thing he did that no other religious leader has ever done is come back, is raise himself from the dead, coming back from the dead. And he did that. He could do all of those things. This is the man. I want for you to understand for a moment that the authors of Superman based Superman on eyes with a flame of fire, indestructible, unkillable, unmeasurably strong. And he's got a job for you. And it's not a difficult job. And it's not beyond your ability. In Matthew 11 he says, take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and you will find rest. Can you imagine putting something on that actually weighs more but gives you rest to your soul? Do they call them snugs or something at the moment, is it? Or a heavy weighted blanket, you put it on you and it weighs you down, but you find rest out of it. And he has a job for you. It's not beyond your comprehension. It's not beyond your ability, and it's not beyond the time that you have. And all he asks is that you do it. Do you not think, if you were to honestly consider the things that we have been forgiven, anything God asks you to do would be too much for you? I think it goes on to say in the scriptures that the Lord, no man goes to warfare of his own charges. He will actually provide for you along the way, whether it's words, a place to put your head down, and whether you get a four-poster bed with a 3-foot mattress and or 20 mattresses with a pea at the very bottom, like the princess and the pea. Or whether it's a sleeping bag on a living room floor, you will have a place to sleep, a place to eat. Might not be as swank or as nice as anybody else. But whenever you are on a mission from God, there's a whole lot of things just don't matter. What someone's saying on Facebook doesn't matter. What someone's tweeted doesn't matter. What someone points a finger at you and says behind closed doors doesn't matter. The fact that your cup of coffee turns up just with milk and sugar instead of soy and half calf and sprinkles and a shot of caramel doesn't matter. To put it in a better perspective, I've heard accounts of men go fishing. Some of them will take a stove. Some of them will take a flask of boiling water. But some of them will just take a scoop of river water and they'll throw it in the kettle and they'll boil it. And there'll be bugs in it. And there'll be sand in it. And they will turn that into a cup of coffee. And they will think that's the best cup of coffee that's ever graced the face of the earth. Because what? Because they are doing what they enjoy. Remember the kids taking them to the beach? And they're sitting on the beach and they're eating literally sandwiches. And they're drinking juice that's probably not diluted very well. And they think it's the best juice and sandwiches ever, and they will talk about it for years. Why? Because they're on a mission. Now, Norman's not going to know this, but so don't be letting on to him. But the sandwiches, sometimes the sandwiches that we've been making out there have been saying, that bread's been in that fridge for 3 days. And it's just getting borderline, ready. Should I toast it? I'll take my piece out of it. No, I'll do it for another day. At least I hope he hasn't said to any of you the sandwiches were awful. This might tear a hole in my wonderful sermon illustration. He's always complimented me and my tea, and I don't think my tea's that great, but the tea's not as hot as I would like it if I was sitting in the living room, but whenever we're down here, we're on a mission. Our mission is not to have the perfect cup of tea, or the perfect chicken sandwich, or perfect bun, which Mrs. Ritchie's do come quite close, or the perfect piece of shortbread. Our mission here is to do the work that God set before us. And that is the mission of every Christian, and that is why we should, whenever a wee hump or a bump comes our way, we should fix our eyes on Jesus. And whether we go on our backside, whether we go on our mouth and nose, or whether we just stumble and trip and then catch our feet again, we keep our eyes on Jesus and suffer those little hardships. In fact, the Bible even says, suffer yourselves to be defrauded. That doesn't mean you set yourself up to be defrauded, but if it ever happens, take it in the chin. I think when the God, and I've just described maybe 10 or 11 of the things that he has done and is quite capable of doing, asks you or me to do anything, we should do it. And let the inconvenience just chalk that inconvenience up to experience. I want you to know that no matter what you give to God, you'll never outgive God. He will always have something far, far better for you. So take it in the chin. Take it in the chin. And you will soon find that it's well worth the discomfort and the inconvenience. I'm going to stop there. I appreciate your good time. Thank you for your attention. We're going to sing hymn number 27, part of our closing. I think that's the Old Rugged Cross, and that will be our requested hymns for the evening. If you're able, we'll stand as we sing. If you're not, just remain seated, but let's make a joyful noise as we close in song.
The heavenly songs of praise.
prayer requests. Have a good week till next we meet. Pray for us as we labour here. And amen. All the stuff that was mentioned in the service as the Lord brings to your remembrance, lift up in prayer. And, love you all. And please don't forget our absent brethren. And God bless you and safe travels. And Christy, would you pray for us and dismiss the meeting, please?
Lord, we are thankful, Lord, for everything that you do for us. You meet with us again, Lord, for the service, for songs as well, Lord, and just working on hearts here as well. Accomplish your will in each life here, Lord, save the lost amongst our family and friends. Lord, help us to be that example as well, we pray. Lord, we are thankful for the trials and tribulations, Lord, and how you've used those to grow each one of us as well. And we pray and ask that we continually see the greater purpose in each one, Lord, and not just what we're suffering at the time.
Mm-hmm.
Help each one, Lord, again, guide us as we walk this path. Help us in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thank you, brother. Folks, we are dismissed. God bless you.